Okay. Is everybody ready? Good, I'm almost ready. Well, I don't smell okay. I got a bunch of dirty water dumped on me this morning. And that was my own fault. Okay, so I have nobody to blame but my wife. She wasn't here at the time. I want us to think about something. This is Father's Day, and it is a day when we honor or think about fathers and manhood. It's not just fatherhood, it's also manhood. And so as we think about it, here's what I want us to do. I want us to go to Scripture and look at an example of a good father. And then I want us to see, Scripture has a lot to say about fathers, about husbands. And so you ladies don't get off completely. I've included you in some of this a little bit later in the message. But I want us to look at the example of a good father, and I want to talk with you about why he's a good father. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord, and let's ask him to let his Holy Spirit guide us and open our minds to what he wants us to understand this morning. Father, we come before you because we need your Holy Spirit. We need an understanding of your word. We need to be able to have insight and comprehend what it is that you want us to understand. And Father, we can only do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. We are but men. We are finite. We have an end. And so, Father, we would ask that as we meet together this morning, that your Holy Spirit will minister to each one of us, and that he will guide us and direct us, and that, Father, this will be a profitable time for your kingdom and for each of us as we serve you in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning. Now may your will be done in each heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, chapter 9. It deals with Jesus and a good father. I preached on this section, this particular passage not too long ago, but I looked at it from a different aspect. That's one of the things about God's word, is that so many times we look at it and it tells us one thing, it speaks to us of one thing, and then we look at it again later and we see a whole completely different message coming from that same passage. Mark 9, verses 17 through 24. Mark 9, 17 through 24. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Today is the day when we're supposed to honor fathers. But sometimes that's a hard thing to do, because fathers are human and they don't always do what fathers are supposed to do. Sometimes they fail to follow Scripture. They fail to follow the things that a good father should do. And in our scripture this morning, we have an example of a good father. This man was a good father. He went to the disciples because he was looking for healing for his son. And the disciples could not heal him. And Jesus rebuked the disciples. That's what I preached about the last time that I preached on this passage about believing. And when the disciples could not heal this demon-possessed son, the father didn't stop. He didn't give up because he had failed. He sought another way of doing what needed to be done. He was faithful. This rebuke that Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation," he wasn't talking to the father. He was talking to his disciples because they were the ones who could not heal him. No, Jesus never rebukes someone who has a need because of the need. Jesus loves his children. Jesus loves the ones who follow after him. He loves his disciples. And so Jesus told the Father, "Okay, I'll take care of this for you." The Father would not be stopped by failure. Now, we have all kinds of fathers around us, and as we take this day and time to think about fathers, we need direction for our mental meandering, okay, if I can use that word, mental meandering. We'll be wandering around a little bit here, in our minds, I hope. So let's think, first of all, about the father that we have here in Scripture from Mark 9. The man was powerless to do anything for his son. The man could not cast out a demon. The man could not heal his son. He was powerless in this situation that involved his family. The boy was without the ability to speak and to hear. And you may remember when I was talking with Lee Johnson when Lee was here. And by the way, at 5:50 this morning, Lee sent me a text asking me to wish you, all of you fathers, a happy Father's Day, okay? I was up. This boy could not speak. He was deaf and dumb. And in many cases, the demon was trying to destroy the boy. Demons never possess a person for their benefit. Demons are always, always a bad thing to happen to anybody. And there is demon possession still today. Things don't change from 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the streets and there were demons possessing people and he cast them out. We still have people today with demons. And they need to be cast out. But there's nobody willing to do that in most cases. This demon was trying to destroy the boy, casting him into the fire to burn him, casting him into the water to drown him. And the father needed help. The father had to be vigilant all of the time over this boy to make sure that the demon did not destroy him. 2,000 years ago, it was important to a family to have a son as a part of the family because the son perpetuated the family name. And that was important. The family, in two generations with no sons, the family name is gone. And it's even that way today. People want a son to perpetuate the family name. Because once the family name disappears, how does anybody know it existed? And so for that reason, for that very single reason, to the families, it was important to have a son. And he was a son, but he was stricken with a demon. This father had hoped that one day this son would marry and have more sons and more children, and the family would grow. And just like Bobby and Faye just came back from Alabama, welcoming a new grandchild. The family's going to live on. And many of you have sons that will bear the family name into the next generation. And it is your desire right now that maybe one day that son will father another son. And the family will grow and live on. Connie and I have lived in cultures where if a son had a defect of some sort, they would hide him. They didn't want the public to see him. In some cases, this son with this defect was hidden from society for his entire life. We met a man when we were doing ministry for the deaf down in South Texas in Mexico. And this man was 55 years old, and he had lived in a closet all of his life. It's 55 years because he could not hear. And you see, if a person can't hear, they don't know how to speak. They don't know how to pronounce the words. They can't hear them. Or they see lips move, but they don't know what the sounds that are being made by those. And so that's quite a ministry, and Lee Johnson is in that kind of a ministry down in Peru. But anyway, there's a certain shame associated with a son or a child that is not quite normal, what we would call normal. And one of the things that I think was rather neat about this particular story, this father was not ashamed of his son. He took him out in public to try and get him fixed, because that's the only place he could go to get him fixed. And so when he took him to the disciples and they could not heal him, he didn't stop there. Now for him, there was probably a certain amount of shame in it, but he didn't let that stop him. He still sought some help. He didn't get discouraged. He saw one other possibility, and he sought to take advantage of the chance that maybe this man they called Jesus could do something for him. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke the father, as I said. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. But this father had a small measure of faith, as many of us sometimes do in certain situations, or he would not have come to the disciples. He believed that Jesus could do something. He believed that these people who called themselves Christians could do something that nobody else could do. And you know what? He was right. Christians can do things that nobody else can do. Jesus intervened for him. He knew what was wanted. He knew what was needed long before it ever was wanted or needed. And he would have done anything. This father would have done anything to see this child saved from the demon that possessed him. I think that the father knew that demonic activity was of no benefit to his son. Remember in the Bible, in the book of Acts, when we did that study about the girl who was possessed by a demon that could foretell the future, and how the business people in the town were profiting from her being able to forecast what was going to happen. And when Paul cast out the demon, she couldn't do that anymore, and the men got so angry with him because it was costing them money. They couldn't make any money off this girl. They couldn't profit from her any longer. Well, Jesus knew what needed to happen, and this man interacted with Jesus, and because he interacted with Jesus, his son was healed, made well. He could hear. He could speak. The application for this story, well, there's a couple. The fact that this father knew and understand what was needed indicated he had a measure of faith, and he also knew where to go to get the faith, because what did he ask of Jesus? He said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And sometimes people, you and I, need to pray the same prayer. We believe that God is the answer, but the question that you and I usually have, because we know ourselves, we know our lives, we know our hearts, the question that we usually have for ourselves is, do I deserve for God to help me? Would God help me? And many times our answer is, I don't know. We don't have the belief that God says we need to have. And so this man knew where to go to get the additional belief. He called out to Jesus, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus did. He went away with his son healed. And so as far as the application, he knew where to go. He went to Jesus. He got what he wanted, and he asked Jesus and sought from Jesus what he needed to be helped with. And, you know, this is where we get into some more scripture. We're going to look at some different scriptures this morning. Fatherhood is more than making babies. Fatherhood is more than just making babies. Almost any man could be a father, but that's not what fatherhood includes. And so we want to look at this morning what fatherhood might involve and what it would mean to be a good father. Now, I don't usually have time to talk with you men about what God expects from all of us in our role as husband and father. So let's start with the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And the section that we want to look at begins with verse 18. That's Colossians 3. It's one of the New Testament books. It comes right after Philippians, which comes right after Ephesians. Got it? Okay, good. Comes after Galatians and Corinthians. Colossians 3. And we're interested in verse 18, but I want to start at verse 17 so that we take it in context. So Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Now, that's going to be our guiding principle this morning. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's not to be used in a profane way. So the principle is going to frustrate some people. to do everything in the name, whatsoever we do. Some people are going to be frustrated because, you know, it's hard to be angry with someone in the name of Jesus. How do you be angry with somebody in the name of Jesus? Or how do you scream at somebody in the name of Jesus? Huh? Or how do you strike somebody in the name of Jesus? How does a parent fail to rebuke a child when the Bible tells a parent that's what they're supposed to do in the name of Jesus? And the answer, of course, is that nobody can do that. Nobody can do these things in the name of Jesus because they're wrong. And the things that are wrong are done for the wrong reasons. And now we see that there are things that are supposed to be done. So let's look at the passage now in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25. Let me just read this, because it's going to involve, you ladies thought you were going to get off this morning. No, you're not. You're going to be included in this. This is for everyone. It says, Colossians 3, 18 through 25, wives, okay, there you ladies are, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Okay. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Everybody's going to be included here. 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, that could be all of us, obey in all things your masters, and that is going to be God, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, if we are serving someone, if we have a job and we have a boss and we have something we need to do, we're supposed to do that as pleasing unto God, not how little can I get away with. Attitude. Everything that we do is supposed to be done to the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God's not going to let any of us get away with anything. Eventually, we are going to pay the price. And that brings us to verse 19. Once again, if verse 18 is not being done, which, let me reread, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, it is in the Lord. And then husbands, if a man loves his wife, he will not ask her to act contrary to the Bible. He will not ask his wife to lie for him. He will not ask his wife to do anything that the Bible says is wrong. If a man loves his wife, he needs to be a man. He needs to be a man, not a wimp. He needs to take his manhood and use it for the benefit of the entire family. Now, I have actually seen this situation take place. I've been in this particular situation one of those pernicious animals comes into the room. Husband and wife are there, maybe the whole family. It's one of those pernicious animals with little black beady eyes and whiskers, gray fur and a long tail following. And immediately, you hear screaming. It's not the wife, it's the man who's on the chair or on the table. That's not being a man, folks. If the man is going to be the head of the house, he's going to protect his family from that pernicious little mouse. Even if he's afraid of it. Same thing with roaches and spiders. I know men who are scared to death of spiders. I used to be. But the man who loves his wife, as Jesus said we are to do, will intercede in spite of his fear. He'll do what's right, what's best for the wife. Now, Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5:25. They are told that they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that is part of the role of the man, the father in the house. And then in Colossians 3:21, it says, "Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And you know, it is so easy for a man to provoke his children by trying to correct them and trying to get them to do some of the things that they need to do and not do some of the things they're not to do. It's a little thing called discipline. And it is the job of the man in the family to discipline the child. I know when I was growing up and I would do something that one of the rare occasions where I would do something that was wrong. Not. It wasn't as rare as I'd like it to be. But my mother had a saying, and you ladies have probably heard that saying, "You wait till your father gets home." Wait until your father gets home. And we would wait with fear and dreading. Because we knew that father's punishment was going to be a lot worse than mother's. But that's the way it's supposed to be, people. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm sure that when Paul wrote this, you know, this is one of the neat things about Paul. I don't know if you realize that, some of you ladies realize this. Paul was never married. Paul was never a father. And yet he wrote all these admonitions for the father, for the wife, for the children. And he never experienced fatherhood. Because when he was writing these things, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. People do. We all do. Paul did too. But under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, everything that Paul wrote was absolutely right. Absolutely true. And so Paul wrote, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that word discourage is an interesting word. Every definition for that word discouraged is negative. When the fathers provoke their children, they cause them to be, and I'm going to give you three words that define the word discouraged. You might be surprised. First word that defines the word discouraged is spineless. Spineless. Disheartened. And dismayed. And when a child is discouraged, they lose a certain element of character. We've got, you've seen men spineless, not willing to stand up for anything. Disheartened. Not happy, not disturbed about everything. Dismayed. And that's the kind of children that are going to be in the family if the father provokes them to anger or discouragement. So discipline is not an attempt to hurt a child. Discipline is an attempt to help a child, to improve their character. To discipline is to build up. Provocation, and that's what the verse said, do not provoke your children to anger. Provocation is an effort to tear down. So fathers, this morning, discipline builds up. Provocation tears down. And I wish that some of the fathers that I have seen today knew the difference between discipline and provocation. Even though Paul wasn't married, he understood this because he was under the power of God's Holy Spirit. So finally on Father's Day, I want to look at the epistle to the Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians. It's a couple books back toward the front of the Bible from Colossians. Look at the book of Epistle to the Ephesians. We want to look at chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that things that it might be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is some of the same things that Paul said to the Colossians. And we have already looked at some of them, but Paul said something in verse 4 here in Ephesians that we need to look at. It involves mothers and fathers. The responsibility goes to the father for nurturing and admonishing the children, not the mother. Not the mother. The father is supposed to educate the child. And I know as fathers, a lot of times we leave it up to mother to do that. But it's up to the father to educate the child, to make sure the child gets the kind of education that he should have. Mother's involved. But it's father's responsibility in the eyes of God. Once again, we see the negative word provoked. But this time, there's something very positive associated with it. It comes after the word wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's start with the word nurture. Nurture means education or training. Most of the time, training is left up to the mother. God says it's a responsibility of the father for the educating of the children. And it goes beyond providing the finances necessary to send them to school or whatever. It means that the father is to be actively involved in the educating of the child. And the way that is done is by example. By example. If the father is a drunk, what's the child likely to turn out to be? Because he's going to emulate his father. My dad, when he came to me, I was 16. He came to me in my bedroom one day and he said, I know you're growing up and I want to tell you this. I don't want you ever to start smoking and I don't want you ever to drink. He had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And he was 2 years too late with the smoking, and he was several years too late with the drinking. Men, we have got to set the example for our children. And it's never too late. Whether our children are 16 or 46. We are still their fathers. And we still need to set the example by living the way they should live. Not by living our own ways and going off and expecting mother to take care of it. That's not the way. That's not what God says. That's not what Paul said. So, nurture means to educate. And in the time that this was written, fathers taught their children, and we have examples in the Bible. Who taught Jesus about what he knew about life? Now, yes, he was God, and the Holy Spirit indwelled him when he was baptized, and he had all the he knew everything. But during his growing up, somebody taught him. I think the man's name was Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. His father was God. His father did teach him. But Joseph also, his stepfather, taught him how to be a carpenter. Remember them talking about, oh, this is a carpenter's son? Jesus knew how to do things because his father had showed him. His father had trained him because that's part of the father's responsibility. Then we've still got the word admonition. I'll try and finish this up. Admonition means to mildly rebuke. And there is a place in life for tenderness on the part of the father. It doesn't have to be a macho man all the time. Oh, I cut my hand off, but I'll keep working. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But there needs to be a time when the father has compassion on the child. Because people, you're not going to believe this, especially about your children. But children are a little stupid. At times. Like the time that your son wants to make a pet out of a bumblebee and get stung. At that point, father is supposed to show some compassion. A little first aid maybe, but some compassion. Because the child is learning lessons of life. And as a father, we should be helping them learn. Don't give them the bumblebee to see if he's going to pet it. But fathers are supposed to set the example, are supposed to share with them, with their sons and their children, their daughters, what God has given them in the way of experience and knowledge. A father is supposed to be something special. Mother is supposed to be something special too. But a father is a mentor, the young son or daughter. He's supposed to be looked up to as an example of character and courage. Dad is not supposed to be found on the table or chair when that little mouse comes into the room. I remember one time my wife was working in a church down in South Texas, and a rat, not a mouse, a rat, crawled into the office. And she had another lady there with her at the same time. And this other lady got up on the desk. And my wife was pushing on this other lady saying, "Make room so I can get up there too." And then one of the teachers from the school came on in and he took care of it. Dad's supposed to be found protecting mom. Dad's supposed to be found setting an example for his children. And we cannot expect us as fathers to live one way and expect our children to live a different way. Now, Jesus can make a difference, but we should already have that difference living in our hearts. Today, we honor fathers because this is Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee because you're our heavenly Father, and we trust you. We worship you. We try and follow what you want us to do. And so, Father, help us to have the character, help us to have the intestinal fortitude to not give up, but to set the example for our family. And then help us to establish in their hearts the same courage and the same faith that you have established in ours. Father, by living before them what you would have them to be. Help us, Father, to be good fathers. Help us help the ladies to be good mothers. And Father, may our children all come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior while they are young, that they might be able to give their entire life to thee and not waste a single year. And Father, if you will do this, we will be forever grateful. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. Because you do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.